You know, today we're blessed, as I've been blessed over the last few days during the study, as we get into the meat of the Word. You know, we've been fed milk so long, and we get comfortable in it, that as we start chewing the meat, it sometimes is uncomfortable. So I just pray that we're able to chew this and get through it and not be wore out by it, but be strengthened by it. You know what I mean? Because oftentimes we'll hear things in the Word that'll shake our faith, and that means that it needed to be shaken to get over our doubt and trust in the Lord. Amen? So I think this message is going to clarify a lot of that stuff. The captain of our salvation brings many sons to glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you. We praise you for giving us your Son. We praise you for all that he has done and is doing in our lives, Father, because it didn't stop when you gave your Son. It didn't stop when you called us to belong to you. You called us to salvation, to be conformed to the image of your Son, because we are your children. And Father, as this message goes forth today, may we just seek your glory, the glory that you have for us because we are your children and because we are in Christ. And if we are in Christ, then we can't help but have his glory shine upon us. And so, Father, may our hearts be prepared for this. May we be ready for the meat that this has been leading up to. And, Father, as we continue through Hebrews, may you continue to give us the understanding that's going to open up the knowledge, that's going to change our lives, because that's where the divine power comes from. And that's where your grace is truly given. And that's where our lives are changed from glory to glory. So we lift all this up to you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, may we not neglect so great a salvation as Jesus tasted death for us all. Therefore, we must listen very carefully and obey the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. And again, that's the first of five progressive warnings or exhortation that Paul, or the author of Hebrews, is going to give us. And then he leads right into what we're going to talk about today. What is that truth? The truth is all about the captain of our salvation and how we fit into him, into the glory of God. Last week, we talked about how if the law given by the angels was true, and we know it was, every sin received its just penalty through sacrifice and retribution, how then shall we escape sin's punishment should we neglect such a great salvation? Should we neglect the captain of our salvation? What are we looking forward to but death and damnation? Because there's no escaping it. What is man, Adam, or the Son of Man, his descendants, that God made a little lower than the angels, but who was also set over the works of his hands to have dominion over it all, but who also let Satan usurp that power, that glory from him, usurp it because of sin? And we're seeing sin usurp the power and the glory that we have in our lives every day if we don't continue to walk in him and to keep our eyes focused on Christ. And that's why it says next, but we see Jesus, who was made a man too, made the second Adam, so he could suffer death and be crowned with the glory and honor that God had planned for man, and by God's grace has tasted death for us all, and who will one day restore all things the way they were always intended to be when he reigns and rules and will reign and rule with him. What a glorious, great salvation we have. Today, Hebrews 2:9 through 18, I'm going to pick up where we left off last week in 2:9 to tie it in, and then we'll go on through verse 18. But this will probably be the first of a two-part message. As the captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings to bring many sons to glory, as only in this way could Jesus set us free from sin and from the fear of death. Yes, Jesus had to be made perfect, not as God, but as the Son of Man, proven that he was sinless. He passed under the rod every day of his life through his death on the cross, proving he was that perfect, sinless man who could be the sacrifice to atone for us, who could take the punishment that we deserved. Oh, what a great captain of salvation we have. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews 9 through 18. And it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." So Paul here tells us it was necessary for the eternal Son of God to become a man for three reasons. First, God's Son became a man to be perfected in his humanity by experiencing sufferings as humans do, proving he was perfect. Second, God's Son became a man so he could suffer death and thus destroy the devil and free God's children. Again, we're talking about the power of the devil, and we're going to see what that power is. Third, God's Son became a man to make propitiation or to pay a ransom and thus become our high priest. So, our application today, Jesus brought many sons to glory. May we live in his glory, as this is the manifestation of Christ as our life. And this is what sets us free from the fear of death, from sin, which is its cause, and to free us from the bondage when we bow to sin. This is the victory we have in Jesus, who is the captain of our salvation and who has become our high priest. So again, the name of this message is "The Captain of Our Salvation Brings Many Sons to Glory." All right, so let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. Let's go ahead and look at verse 9 through 13. We're in Hebrews 2, 9 through 13. So the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. It says in verse 9, "But we see Jesus." And as we looked at last week, we saw that man has fallen so short of what God intended for us. And this is due to being born into a fallen nature brought about by the first Adam. Let's turn to Romans 5:12, if you would. We'll see where this sin all came from that we are born into. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." So if you ever wonder where your sin nature come from, it came from Adam. It came from him bowing to Satan's temptations and allowing him to usurp the authority God had given him. And thus, we have now been born under that sin nature, as each man falls so far short of what God intended. There is no one righteous, not even one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and gone their own way. So, that's where it came from. But praise God.
We see Jesus, the second Adam. By the grace of God, he was made a man for a specific reason, an overarching reason. He was made a man to taste death for us all. And his death was crowned with glory and honor. Crowned with glory and honor. The glory and honor to bring many sons to glory, as it says in verse 10. That's his crown of glory. Bringing us, many sons, begotten by him, to the glory of God. So it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author or the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's how it's put in NIV. It reads much better, I think, or much clearer than the New King James Version does. And let me read that again. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. We often think of Christ suffering on the cross. But as I was going through this today, over the last few days, what really hit me is the suffering that Jesus felt by living a sinless life in a fallen world. We can't even imagine it because we have a sin nature. We're born tainted. We're born wanting only ourselves to be satisfied. Look at a baby when it's born. All it thinks about is itself. It'll cry when it's not hungry, fight over toys. It's the sin nature. But here is Jesus born perfect. Perfect. An innocent, sinless soul. Walking through, living through, being tortured by, literally, a dark, depraved, and dying world that he knows he must die for. What a tremendous amount of suffering he had. 33 years of life. I believe that's why he said to the disciples, I've been looking forward to this day of Passover. I've been looking forward to lay down my life. He said to one place, oh Lord, oh God, how much longer must I suffer with these? Well, suffering with our shortcomings must have really weighed upon him, but he did it because he loved us. He did it to glorify God. So then, of course, we also look at the ultimate suffering at the cross. And both his sinless life in a fallen world and that suffering and the suffering at the cross established Jesus by his life and his death as the way of salvation, as the captain or the author of our salvation and of our faith. So it was required for Christ to suffer as a man. He had to do that in order to become the captain of our salvation. Then, as our captain, because what captains are leaders. I mean, it's meant to be, he's the ultimate leader. He leads us through all temptations, through all burdens, through all sorrows, through all grief, through all hostilities that we face, just as he faced. As the world hated him, the world's going to hate us too. Even through death itself. And he can lead us through it because he faced it. And rose from the dead. We don't have a high priest that don't know what's going on. We have a high priest who suffered it all, lived through it all, died unto it, and was resurrected to the glory of God. That's the powerful witness that we have in Christ. And in this, he brings many sons to glory. How? Because we follow him through all these sufferings. We follow him as our Lord. We follow him because he is our captain. Not only the author of our faith, he's also the finisher of our faith. He's not only the author of our salvation, he's the finisher of our salvation. Ephesians 1:5-6 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, to God, according to the good pleasure of his will, God's will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. We have been made accepted because we're in one place. We're in his beloved. We're in Jesus Christ. We're where we are meant to be. in His righteousness, covered by His blood, walking in His ways, as He went through this to set the example and to become our high priest to get us through all of this. He's not like me, who don't know what's going to happen next. He's God, who knew the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And we can trust in His faithfulness. So, Jesus, in His humanity, He was made perfect. What does that mean? It means He was brought to completion in His humanity. Yes, He was fully God, but He was fully man. And as man, He had to be brought to completion. Made perfect, is how the Bible puts it. Proven to be sinless. And He was proven to be sinless through His sufferings. And through ours, we're made perfect. Brought to completion in Him. And this is done through our sufferings. And that's the definition of salvation. We're brought to completion in Him and presented faultless. Not because we had nothing to do with it, but because Christ did it all into and through us. We were participating in God's glory, as that's what's required of His children, or you don't belong to Him. Jesus' life reveals man's ideal. This is what the Father had always intended for us to be all along, to be like His Son. He made Adam sinless. But with free will, Adam chose to listen to the deceit of Satan and wanting to become like God. Wanting to become like God, his pride made him just the opposite of what God is. But there was a plan in place before all that happened. Praise Him. So this is what the Father intended for us all along, as we are of one Father. Don't overlook that word of. We are of one Father. John 17, 22 through 23, the true Lord's Prayer. Jesus praying to His Father. Why don't we turn there? Verse 22, 17, 22 says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given them." Christ has given us His glory, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That we may be perfect in Christ, reconciled to the Father. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We look at how God loved Jesus. Does that mean Jesus never had to suffer? Jesus never felt any hurt? Absolutely not. He had to go through it all. Just as we have to go through it all, because all things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes, because that's how we are conformed and transformed, through suffering. You want a comfortable life? Forget about God. Live in this world. But it ain't going to be comfortable on into eternity. And I'll guarantee it ain't going to be comfortable in this world either, because you're going to know you're missing the most important thing ever, Christ. So don't expect to be comfortable. My experience has been, every time you get comfortable, guess what? He moves you. Maybe even to Dothan, Alabama. I was pretty comfortable in the Bay Area, San Francisco. Not that it was a comfortable place to live, but because I was settled in. But God had one of those send me moments. Oh, there's no church, no Calvary Chapel church in Dothan. Wrote to Kent Nottingham, Tallahassee. Had a house here. Was going to retire here. Loaned my house for 3 years, rent free. Somebody opened up a church here in Dothan. Wrote me back 6 weeks later. Oh, sorry, Robin, no takers. Praying about it. It broke my heart. And what did God say? What about you? So again, I had one of those send me moments. And for the glory of God, the glory of God, I'm here. For the glory of God, you're here. And why? so that I may be brought to completion, because this is what I need. This is the work he had planned for me. What's he got planned for you? And again, it's not meant to be easy. We know that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, but as we wrestle with the flesh, we have to strive in the Spirit to get through it all. Therefore, may we be brought to completion in Christ, and it's brought to completion in his Lordship as we are transformed by his glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So, Jesus, who sanctifies by his blood, and those who are being sanctified are being completed and conformed. Just as it said in verse 11, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." So, those who are being sanctified, being completed and conformed, are one with him. Meaning, they follow him in unity. Why? Because they are set free by the truth. And they live it. They live the life. So we have the captain of our salvation as the way. We have the truth. And now he's given us the life. And he's also given us the power in which to live that life. It is up to us, as we have free will, to have the understanding, for that understanding be built up into knowledge, and then for that knowledge to set us free by applying it to our lives, just as we looked at last week. Then we have the way, the truth, and the life. That's what God always intended. And that brings him glory, because guess what? Christ is manifested in us, which is our glory, the glory he's given us, because we're one with him. We have the same Father, God the Father. And we are conformed to his image through suffering, as that's what perfects us and brings us to completion, because God has given us everything we need to face this suffering as we are complete in Christ. My life verse, he's given us everything we need. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. That's how we learn about his grace. That's how we understand his grace. That's how we claim his grace for ourselves. And then he gives us the power, his divine power, that knowledge of his grace to make it our life. And we are transformed into his image from glory to glory as we go through this sanctifying process in the Spirit. And as our captain, he faithfully leads us through this process, as he's also the finisher of our faith, as I said. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our salvation. That's why Paul said, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It's not so important how you start. It is important you start. But how you start isn't important, because he meets you where you are. No matter how dastardly and disgusting and deceitful and all that, those things that we were, he isn't going to let us stay that way. He's going to change us if we truly belong to him. Because if we truly belong to him, we're going to follow him as our Lord, because we have the same Father now. We have been made new creations in Christ. Now all things are of God. And we're going to hate the way we used to be. And so we're going to listen to what he says and apply it to our lives. And we're transformed then from that glory, one glory to the next, as we look at him, as we look at Christ, as we read the word and we see how he was. And we'll long to be like him. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we love him. Because God loved us first. Gave his son for us. It's not something you do to gain salvation. It's something you do because you are saved. So, as being one with Christ, this means, as you've heard me say over and over and over again, maybe you didn't understand it, maybe I didn't explain it well, but I hope after this message you'll understand it. It means that we abide in Christ. We live or we abide in Christ. That means we live or we abide or we dwell in his glory. What is his glory? His glory is grace plus truth plus power. That's His glory. That's what He's given us. That's what we have. The glory of Christ Himself. It said in John 17, "And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them." What did God the Father give Jesus to get through that life of suffering in this fallen world? The same thing He gives us. He gives us His grace, His truth, and His power. And yes, He was perfect as God, but He was a man who needed to be perfect through suffering, made perfect through suffering. Proven to be perfect, because He didn't have the sin nature. Us, it's not to prove we're perfect, it's to conform us to be like Christ. Because we had that sin nature, but no longer. We have the nature of God Himself. We are new creations. We have a divine nature. So we've been given His glory, grace, truth, and power. It's the manifestation of Christ as our life as we abide in Him. And as we abide in Jesus, we now have grace. What is that grace? It gives us all the spiritual riches of God, as you've heard me talk about over and over again. God's riches at Christ's expense. And takes away all of our fleshly junk. It's not just that we have the grace to help us through our failings. We have the grace to give us the life that He desires. All the riches, all the promises are there for us. That's His grace. So often we think of grace, oh, well, I'm covered by grace. Yeah, you are, but you only got half the story. You're half right. Makes you all wrong. What about the grace of living the life that pleases God? What about the grace of being His sacrifice, His living sacrifice? What about the grace of living that life that is going to accomplish the plan that He has for you? That's all grace. We have truth. What is truth? The understanding of the Word, His Word. And this is what gives us the knowledge of our victory in Him. If we don't have that knowledge and claim it for ourselves, in other words, we have the understanding of the Word, we know what it says, we know what it means, and then it becomes knowledge when we claim it for ourselves. Right? When you read a book, you may comprehend it, but if you're not claiming it for yourself, you haven't gotten anything out of it. Say, oh, well, that's good. But we read the love letter from God. We understand what it says, and He says, all these things are for you. This is the knowledge you're to have. And we claim those and proclaim them for ourselves in Christ. Surrendered to Him. And He gives them to us. That's the grace of God. And what does that do? That takes away those fleshly desires that we have. All the fleshly junk that has been built up in us over the years as He cleans out His temple, our bodies, our thoughts, starting with transforming our minds, giving us that new heart, the heart of worship. And then third, it's power. Power to overcome our weaknesses. Power to apply His knowledge, His godly wisdom, to apply it in our lives. And then we are transformed from one level of grace plus truth plus power, which is glory, living the life, His life, to the next level of grace plus truth plus power, which is glory. So from glory to glory, we're being perfected in Christ. So I trust that you're a lot different today than when you first come to Christ. That first day you said those words and you meant them as the bride of Christ, saying, I do, I will live for You, I accept You as my Lord and my Savior, I confess You as Christ. I trust that you're a lot different today because of His grace, truth, and power that you experienced at that time. But also you went from one level of that glory to the next level of that glory, to the next level of that glory, to where you are today. And you know what? It's a never-ending process as long as we're here. There's another level to get to as long as we're here. That's what abiding in Christ is all about. That's what glorifying God means. We are literally manifesting Christ as our life. Why? Because we are of the same Father. God is our Father. We live like Him because He is our Father. If you're living like the world, then we know who your Father is. The prince of this world. The prince of darkness. And you're under the bondage of sin instead of the power of God. But He has given us this truth so that we can also repent and turn from those ways, because we all have a tendency and will drift away if we don't superabundantly focus on Jesus as the captain of our salvation. That's what the message was last week. Not, as I said last week, casually or in passing, but superabundantly strive in the Spirit to live for Him. Because that's what our flesh does to us. That's what that old man that was reckoned dead is just waiting to do in our lives. To take us away from Christ. Take us away from the truth. Take us out of His power. And eventually, as we read last week, fallen from grace. If we allow that to happen, then again, we have free will. No one else can snatch us out of His hands. May we not walk away by ignoring Him. And we're going to get into that four more times as we continue through Hebrews. So, verses 12 through 13. For which reason? For all this. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And He says three things in verses 12 through 13. First, He quotes Psalm 22. And basically, Christ declares Jehovah is salvation. He declares the name of God, but He declares it as Jehovah is salvation and sings God's praises to us as His brethren. He also says that He, Christ, put His trust in God to raise Him from the dead, and we must do the same. And that's Isaiah 8:17. And we can come to God, as the third thing He says, only because we have been begotten as His children in Christ. That's Isaiah 8:18. So, for these reasons, for this reason, He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Because we truly belong to God. We have the same Father. And we're being made perfect through suffering, just like He was. In His humanity. Except He had no fallen nature. But He had to prove every day that He didn't. Pressing on. The power of the devil is destroyed, and Jesus sets us free from fear. Verses 14 through 16. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human could He die, and only by dying could He break the power of the devil who had the power of death. That's how it's put in the New Living Translation. Sure simplifies it for me as far as how you read it in New King James Version versus how it's said in New Living Translation. Let me read that again. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human could He die, and only by dying could He break the power of the devil who had the power of death. For Jesus to truly call us brethren, and for us to have been begotten by Him as God's children, He had to take on flesh and blood. As He had to enter into the prison to set the captives free. Last week I talked about how if we understand the truth, like if we were prison, if we understand the truth but don't accept it as knowledge, it's as if we had a life sentence or a death sentence against us, and Jesus, our lawyer, got us a pardon, but yet we decided just to stay in prison. Because, oh, I'm comfortable here. I don't want to leave this prison. I like it here. I got all my friends here. I'm just going to continue living like this. Then you're not set free at all. You haven't accepted Christ. Because you haven't accepted His offer to set you free from the bondage of sin and death. So now, it's basically saying Jesus had to enter in that prison. The prison of this temporary housing that we have. This tent that we are so fond of. And we spend so much money on. We spend so much money. I know I spend tons on my hair. You too can part your hair in the middle like me if you want. Pressing on. But He had to set the captives free by becoming one of the prisoners of a body. He had to pay our debt, which was incurred by us as the wages of sin. The wages of sin literally is our debt. And what are those wages of sin? It leads to death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. What do you deserve? What have you earned? We talk about trying to earn salvation. You don't earn anything in this world except eternal death and damnation. Because your sin gives you those wages. You earn it. It's your wages. But by the grace of God, Jesus came to take that debt from us. So when I see that word wages, I think of that as a debt. A debt that I owed that I couldn't pay myself. I couldn't pay on my own. And all my self-righteousness and all the things that I would do for God, no, He had to come and do it for me. I couldn't do it at all. And now He does it into and through me, as He does it into and through you. And He could only do this as man. He could only die as a man. He was God. He couldn't die unless He came as a man. And for Him to take on our sins forevermore, He had to be God. For His soul to take our sins, He had to be God. He had to be fully man and fully God. That's the captain of our salvation. God came in the flesh to pay our ransom by dying for us, the debt that we had earned and could never repay. So our hope is in Christ. May we not ever have anything cloud that hope. The miracle of salvation happens in our lives every day. And we see it if we'll observe it. As only by dying could the power over death be broken. Only by Him dying could the power of death be broken. And what was the power the devil had? He had the power of sin itself, which he used effectively to essentially murder Adam. In the Word, he was a murderer, the father of murderers. Father of all lies, father of murderers. And we've seen that when Adam sinned, not Eve, when Adam sinned, because he had the responsibility as the head of the family to be the leader and to be the example. When Eve sinned, nothing happened except for her to tempt Adam. She tempted Adam and he sinned. Then man fell. All of mankind fell. And spiritual death came immediately upon his sinning. And later, his physical death came after much suffering. And I say much suffering because what did the curse say given to man in Genesis 3:15 through 18? He was fighting thorns and thistles to eke out a living. Boy, he had a garden. He didn't, just take care of the garden, name the animals, live in paradise. Now he's dealing with thorns and thistles, and thorns and thistles are representative of sin. He had a controlling wife, as it says in Genesis 3:16, New Living Translation. It says that she will desire to control you, but you will rule over her. And he had a dysfunctional family. One son killed another one. Cain slew Abel. This is the only man who could rightfully and truthfully long for the good old days. Because he could remember the Garden of Eden and the paradise that he had. He could remember when he was sinless. We can't. We never were. So this is the only man that could look back at the good old days. And I can only imagine that his life was repentance totally. Time and time again, every day, he was out there toiling in that field, earning his keep by the sweat of his brow. Through death, through Adam, I should say, death came to all men, as we read, because all have sinned. So in this sense, the devil was given the power over death, as he had tempted man to sin in the first place. And this is his realm, keeping people in sin, keeping them away from God. A spiritual death is his realm, just as he instituted it in the first place, via sin. So that's the power that Satan had over us. Verse 15. Only in this way, by Jesus dying, could he set us free, all who have lived as slaves to the fear of dying. This is the victory we have in Jesus, as we've been freed from the actual cause of death. The actual cause of death is sin. And from the power of the devil, which is sin. Thus, we've been released from spiritual death. 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 58. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 1555 through 58, Paul sings out a glorious cry of victory. 1 Corinthians 15:55 to 58 says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't just a saying that we have victory in Jesus Christ through his death. It is put in God's love letter for us. He died so that we would have his victory over sin because of his death and the new life he's given us in Christ. 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, live however you want to. No. Says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why would he give us work to do? Because not only did it say that his divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness, it says that through these very great and precious promises, he's given us everything we need to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. What is it that we need to escape the corruption in the world? Being focused on God's work, what God has for us to do. So we're so busy, we can't be focused on the world because we're too focused on Christ, too focused on the family of God. Too focused on what God is doing into and through us. Be bored and enticed by the world. We're allowed to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. 2 Peter 1:4. Allowed to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. If you're too busy because God's got you doing so much, then rejoice. Praise him. And that could be with your work. That could be with your school. That can be here in church. Whatever you're doing unto the Lord, if he's given you so much, you can't do anything else than praise him. And you know what? You'll be able to do what he's given you to do, because we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. If you're bored and unsatisfied, then get back where you belong, in the work of the Lord, believing in him who he has sent. And you know you labor not in vain when you're doing everything unto the Lord. That don't mean go and do something out of a sense of duty. That means before you go to work, pray. Read your word. Lord, what can I do at work to be a better example? Or at school, or whatever it may be. You're not going to change your life. He's going to change your life by how you've surrendered to him. By Christ being crucified, he removed the hurt of death. What is the hurt of death spiritually? The fear of death. That's its sting. Fear of death is its sting. And he did this by removing the cause of death, which is sin. Therefore, death is not a medical problem. This is what we got to understand. We praise the doctors when we're healed. Death is not a medical problem. It's a spiritual one. As medicine can only prolong our life, and thus at best delay the onset of death, physical death. And all the while that we're being healed by doctors, our body just continues falling apart. I know I'm experiencing that right now. In fact, I was telling my wife all that was wrong with me the other day. She says, why don't you just make a list? I don't want to hear it. So just make a list. I said, oh, you're right, honey. And I'm not going to check it twice. I said, I'm just wondering what's going to happen next. What's going to quit working next? What am I going to wake up feeling like next? Oh, I heard, I ache. Hey, what do they say? Over 40, that means you're alive. Praise God, I'm alive in Christ. That's part of the suffering we do for the glory of God. And old age isn't a curse. It's a glory to God, as if we disciple others and get them farther ahead than we ever were at their age. Amen? But God has destroyed death through Jesus Christ and him crucified. But you say, wait a minute. People are dying all around us. They're dying physically all around us. Yes, physical death is going to be the last enemy that's put under Christ's footstool. But what was the first thing that Adam lost is the first thing that we gain back. He lost a spiritual relationship with God. He died in the Spirit. What's the first thing we get back? Life in the Spirit, born again. in Jesus Christ so that we can live a life pleasing to God, because this isn't the end of life. This is only the very beginning that He has planned for us. What a glorious God. Death isn't the start of suffering. It's the beginning of glory, life as we always want it to be, in the presence of God, in the presence of our Lord, fulfilling His glorious plan for eternity. Life is where the suffering is. This life, as we go through this fallen world, this corrupt culture, the sins of everyone else being put in places, government policy, that's what grates against us, that's what hurts, that's what suffering is about. And praying for our leaders to change and for there no change to be coming. That's suffering. But we have something better to look forward to. And it isn't this life and this flesh. And one day, as it says in Romans 11:25, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, we will get that glorified body. That body that will never perish, as the corruptible becomes incorruptible, as the rapture will occur. But man always gets it backwards. He fears physical death more than he does spiritual death. He wants to live for today instead of thinking about what God has for him on into eternity. An unsaved man should fear physical death, because if he dies before he's saved, he secures spiritual death for himself for eternity. The Bible calls this spiritual death damnation. It's burning in hell and the lake of fire forever and ever. So it is sin. That's man's biggest problem. Because the devil and death are destroyed. If you don't believe that, just read Revelation 19 and 20. The devil and death itself is destroyed. It's been destroyed. It's just waiting to happen. But for us believers, Christ solved our three biggest problems. First, Christ took our sins away. Second, He rendered powerless the devil in our life if we will abide in Christ. Third, He defeated death. Thus, He took away its fear. We have eternal life right now. This is the peace that Jesus promised us. And where God's love is, there is no fear. If you're not experiencing this, pray for God to remove the doubt that's hindering your faith. Because that's doubt that's set in. Verse 15, for indeed He did not, or does not give aid to the angels, but to Abraham, and I put in there spiritual seed, He helps the saints, all who are begotten as the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, under Christ's lordship, as God's children, under His care, and this is our application, we're perfected like He was. Even though we are justified by His sufferings, we're freed by the blood of Christ, cleansed by the blood of Christ, we're no longer under the bondage of sin because of the finished work at the cross. We are sanctified or conformed by our sufferings. Suffering through the conforming work that is done in us by the Holy Spirit in all of these things. That's the conforming work of the Holy Spirit. That's the suffering we have. He's conforming us through all these things, all these trials and tribulations and all the things that grate against us. And all of our shortcomings and failings. And the discipline, Jesus called it striving in the Spirit, by which Christ reached perfection as a man, He brings His brethren in through. He brings His brethren in through the same narrow gate that He went through when He said, agonizomai, to enter in by the narrow gate through Him. And perfection through suffering is not automatic. It must be met by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is our faithful Lord. So therefore, suffering plus faith builds you up, or suffering plus doubt tears you down. This is where the Hebrews were. They were being torn down because they doubted the faithfulness of God. They doubted the faithfulness of what He had said and the promises that He had given. But praise be to God, He is the faithful, righteous High Priest. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You. We thank You for being our God and us being Your people, begotten by Jesus Christ Himself. Father, may we just walk in Your ways. live in your will. And may you give us the full knowledge of your will. By all wisdom and spiritual understanding, may we walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in our knowledge of you, God, by what you've given us to do, and by the words that you've given us to read, and by the understanding you've given us to claim as knowledge as we proclaim your grace, God's riches given to us through Christ's expense, because we are your children. We are of the same Father that Jesus has. Thank you for being the faithful Father that would give His Son for us. Thank you, Jesus, for being the captain of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus says He has given us His glory, and we've seen today what that glory was. Grace, truth, and power. May we live in that glory. May we glorify God, as that's the manifestation of Christ in our life. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will, by faith, in His love, and by His power.